Back in 1984, President Reagan committed a Sunday of every year to be Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, a Sunday where we remind ourselves of the sacredness of life, and especially that of the unborn child. I used to put up a graft once a year, and it was a graft. It was a graft of a series of crosses on line, and would start the top line was the Civil War as our country, and each cross represented 1,000 lives, and there'd be a line there for how many thousands of lives were lost in the Civil War. And then we go into the First World War, and I did the same thing, crosses, and the Second World War, and on down. And then I'd get to the issue of abortion, and it would be line after line after line, to the point where I can't get it on a single page graph anymore. Far more lives have been taken by way of abortion, by killing that unborn child, than all of our wars put together. Pretty amazing visual perspective. And so we do stop to posit that what we see in the Word of God is that, you saw in that last verse, is God says all life is important, is sacred, and including that unborn life. And so, especially right now, I would ask you to pray. If you are watching it all, just recently, the Supreme Court accepted the time to look at Roe versus Wade, and they're weighing over whether that was which I don't think there's a question about, but whether that was a unjust federal law that was made years ago, and they're talking about undoing that. So they haven't made their decision, at least it's not public. Pray about that. Pray. I'd love to see that be undone. That doesn't resolve everything, but at least it's a step in the right direction. So pray that God will give them godly wisdom in this process. Pray for young women that are wrestling with this right now, that are maybe have that unexpected pregnancy and feel very alone, and just they need someone to come alongside them. Pray for the organizations in our area that do that, that that's their ministry, that they'll come alongside and give them hope and let them know you're not alone in this journey. Pray for moms that have made the decision, who have allowed their child to be killed in their womb, and just the ramifications of that and the heartache that comes with that. I know there are some very public voices that brashly say it was the best decision they ever made. I doubt the sincerity of that. You know, it's kind of like one of those things where people speak loud to cover how they really feel. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe they do feel that way, and maybe their hearts have become so cold in that area. But let's just be praying that God would push back this horrific mar on our country, and not just our country, but the world. But anyway. Take your Bibles. We're in Romans chapter 13. We're going to end up this chapter. We're going to finish it this morning. And you want to get there, Romans 13, or your devices. We're down to verse 11. And as we get into this, really a pretty powerful passage, at least it has been for me this week. It's one of those passages where God has, as I've read what God put on the Apostle Paul's heart to write in this letter that he wrote to these Christians in the church in Rome, it challenged my heart. It caused me to do some evaluations, some soul searching, and perhaps it's going to do that for all of us. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation. I've had this happen a few times in my ministry, not a ton of times, but a few times, where I've been asked, maybe by a doctor. I was a chaplain for several years at the hospital here in town, or other situations where I'll be asked to help some family members maybe come to terms with the reality of what is going on in their loved one, that the disease they have is terminal, that it is, I mean, unless God intervenes in some way, it does not, they're not going to make it through this. They're not going to win this battle. And so I've been asked to step in because sometimes the family, and you maybe have been through this, you know how what it is. It's like we get in denial. We pretend. It's not really that way. We'll figure out something. Some cure is going to come up before this happens. And so there have been occasions when I've been asked to step in with a family like this and try to help them come to terms with what certainly looks like reality. And for this purpose, because time is short, and so you try to help them have those conversations that they need to have while they have the time, or they may be thinking, well, you know, they'll be saying something like, well, when you get better, we're going to go do this. And so you try to say, do it now. Don't wait for when, because unless, again, God intervenes, it doesn't look like when's going to come. It's now. It's now to do this. And so you have these conversations where you're trying to help someone come to terms with the reality of the situation. And if you walk through this, maybe you, as I'm even saying this, you're saying, yeah, I wish I would have come to terms with that before they were gone. I would have done things differently. I would have had the conversation. Or maybe you're one who did, and you said, I'm so glad. I am so glad that I had those moments. I had that opportunity to say what was on my heart, to let them know I loved them. Or maybe your situation is different. Maybe you've been in one of those situations where you're in a dead-end job, at least dead-end for you, maybe for a number of reasons. You've gone as far as you can go, and you realize that I'm kind of stuck. Or other things, it's just such a heaviness. The things aren't going well, and you're struggling, and the reality is you can't see it getting any better. And what you realize in your heart, you're saying, I need to be looking for something else. I should try to find something else. Or maybe it's because it's robbing me of family time. It's consuming my life. And I'm saying these other things are important, but I don't have any time for those other things. So I need to do a reality check. Something's got to give. Something's got to change. But you're afraid. You know, it's that's a big deal. Changing jobs, new financial picture, new work rules to figure out, new people's names to learn. And so you're hesitant. You're kind of holding back. And even though you know what you need to do, and you would say, I should do it. It's just, you keep holding off. Or it could be a relationship. Maybe it's a relationship that's toxic. You knew stepping into it that you really shouldn't have gotten involved in it, but you did. And now you realize, I just need to back away from this. It's destroying me. But you know, it's hard to leave the familiar for the unfamiliar. Even when the familiar is not really that great, the known for the unknown. At least now, in this situation, at least I know what to expect. I know what subjects to stay away from. I know when to make myself invisible. And so, again, though, there's something inside of you saying, hey, man, wake up. Realize things aren't going to get better. So it's, you need to do something while you can. And the reason I set that scenario is I think that's exactly the conversation that Paul's having with us as he draws to a close this chapter that we've been looking at in chapter 13. Because listen to what Paul says. Notice how he begins. He says, and do this. What's this? All this about loving one another, about having a eternal perspective of, he said, do these things, understanding the present time. Do you hear what he's saying? It's time to come to terms with reality. It's kind of the reality of the world in which we live, the reality of the path maybe that we're personally on, the reality of the way things are, maybe the way things are in our life, and we recognize that's not the way they should be, or just simply in the world around us. It's time to face up to it and see things for what they are. In fact, Paul gets more direct. He says, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. He's getting pretty direct. He's saying, wake up, man. It is time to wake up. Get your head out of the sand. Quit pretending things are different than they really are. Face the facts. It's time for a reality check because you're living in a fantasy world. So let me tell you, this is Paul. So let me tell you how it is. Because salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. In other words, time's almost up. Those things that God has been telling you in your heart for a long time shouldn't be a part of your life. Time's almost up to do something about that. That individual that you've been sensing, I need to talk to about my Lord, time's almost up for you to have that opportunity. Maybe it's your own decision. You've been waiting. You think, I need to, I know God's offering me this gift. I know He wants me to be His child. I know He's told me He'll forgive me. Anything, and those things in my heart that I'm thinking, how can you? But I know He's promised He would do that. I've just been holding back. Don't hold back anymore. You might not realize it, but time might be almost up. When I was in college, I've shared with you, I worked my way through Bible college, I was working at a factory in downtown Denver. At the time, I was the second shift supervisor of the welding section of this company. And there was a guy that had started after I had become supervisor. I'm going to call him Pete. I don't remember his name exactly, but at the time, I really liked Pete. I'll tell you, from the very get-go, you know, you meet those people and it's like, just, I like this guy. There's kindred spirit, something about, I just really, he's a good worker. He's one of those guys as a supervisor I never had to worry about. He did what needs to be done. But more than that, we were friends. We loved, when lunchtime came, it was nice that we'd eat lunch together a lot and visit. I really liked Pete. Well, I always had to get in early to set up the different people and the different jobs they're supposed to do and get the time cards ready. And so one day I got there early and I was getting that done. And Pete showed up early as well. And he said, hey, Paul, he said, you have a few minutes. I need to talk to you about something. I said, sure, Pete. And so we headed into my office and Pete sat down and he said, Paul, he says, I'm turning in my 2-week notice today. I thought, ah, nuts. And I said, well, what's going on? Is there something I can do? He said, oh, no, it's nothing like that. He said, you know, my family doesn't live here in Denver area. They live a couple states away, and I've got a job opportunity in that state that's a good job opportunity and to get me closer to my family, and nothing against this company at all. It just seems to be a good move. And I said, I get that, Pete, I wish you well. I'm sure going to miss you. Man, I got to tell you, I'm going to miss you. But, man, I understand why you're making this decision. And it's obviously a good decision for you to make. And we shook hands, so I headed out to the floor. And as he headed out the floor, suddenly God, not audibly, but started speaking to my heart. And here's what he was saying. Here's the conversation that went on inside of my head is, you say Pete's a good friend, and yet you've never told him about me. Now, he knew I went to Bible college, but I never talked to him about why. You say I'm your best friend, and yet you've never saw the need to tell him. In fact, you say I've changed your whole life, and yet here here's Pete, and you've never told him anything about that. Why is that? What are you going to do about that? Well, you know what happened to me. Suddenly the pressure's on. I have 2 weeks. And I know in my heart, I need to tell Pete about my Lord. And that was a Monday, and so that, I thought, you know, I'm just proud to get this done, but, you know, one thing led to another. Monday came, Monday went, and I didn't talk to Pete, and Tuesday came, and it was a busy day, and lots of, and the end of the day came, and I saw Pete heading out, and it's like, I didn't talk to him again. And Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and then Friday, I said, well, I got next week I'll talk to Pete, and so, you know, next week came, and Monday came, and had by the end of the day, I never got around to Pete, and Tuesday, and same thing, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we're last day, and I see Pete, and he comes in, I got to talk to Pete today, and the day went on, and we got down, it was the last hour, and I still hadn't talked to Pete, the last half hour, I still have not, and man, you know the pressure I'm feeling, if he leaves, and I don't get a chance to talk to him, oh man, I know I'm going to be so ashamed of myself, but I've let so many other things get in the way, and finally I thought, I've got to do it, so I headed out to the floor, and I went over to Pete, and I said, hey Pete, do you have a few minutes? I know you're leaving soon, and it's like my last chance to talk to you. Could you take a few minutes and come in and talk to me before you leave? And he said, oh sure, and he shut down his machine and headed into my office, and sat down across from my desk, and we began to talk. And I said something like this, Pete, I should have told you this sooner. I shouldn't have waited till my last few minutes with you. I may never see you again. Chances are I won't. But I got to tell you about the most important person in my life. He's changed my life, and I can't always say that was the case. I didn't always feel that way about him, but it's my Lord Jesus, and I got to tell you, he stepped into my life, and once I gave him permission, he's changed everything. Can't tell you how much better things are now that he's my Lord and he's my Savior. And I should have talked to you about this before, but Pete, would you like to know about him? Would you maybe like to know him? And here's Pete's answer. I was wondering why you never talked to me about that. Yeah, I'd like him to be my Lord. And I got the privilege of introducing someone I called my friend to my best friend. And I never did get to see Pete again. And I think that's what Paul, the Apostle Paul, is talking to these people, and that he, you remember, we walked through this. This is a letter. We've been reading through this letter together now for over a year and a half, different times. And in this letter, he talked to them. Remember, he walked in. This is a church that was divided. They were in conflict. They were all Christians, but they were Christians in conflict, and they're the Jews and the Gentiles, and they weren't getting along with each other. And so Paul writes in this letter about the fact, don't you understand? In Christ, you are family now. You got to work your way through these differences. You can't allow them to continue to separate you. And on top of that, there's a watching world that's watching this take place. So this is, it's too important. You need to send the message to the world that God, in fact, makes a difference. And he talks about that. And then he went into, he explained to them why the world was in such desperate situation. He's talked about the fact that humanity had begun to worship all kinds of other things other than God, and that had caused their lives and their societies and their hearts to spiral downward and to a point where they were being consumed by things that were destroying them. And he says, and you have the answer. You have the answer for what they need to change it all, to change their lives and change their eternity. In fact, at one point he said, you who take the time to go to those people and shine the light and share the answer, you have beautiful feet. Now, I don't want you taking your shoes on. We'll take his off this morning. We'll take his word for it. But if you've done that, he says, you have beautiful feet because you've shared the good news. But I think what's happening here is Paul's getting a little frustrated. He's sensing he's coming to the end of his letter, and something in his spirit is saying, I'm not sure they're taking this seriously. I'm not sure they're seeing how important it is. How, remember back in the first part of the letter, he says that, don't you know that I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it has the power to change not only lives but eternity. And so I'm not ashamed, and he says, but I'm not sure they're there. I'm not sure other things aren't distracting them from what's really important. And so I sense a little bit of frustration as he's nearing the end of his letter, and especially as he nears the end of this chapter, he's saying, do understand this. You may not always have the opportunity. Time's short. Friday's coming. Or as Paul puts it, the hour has come. Wake up. It's time. Time's almost up before it will be too late. This whole conversation we've had about in chapter 13 about love has been leading up to this discussion of how important it is for us not only to show love each other. Remember, he's talked about in the family and what godly love looks like, but even towards our enemies, he said, I know there are people who are in opposition to you that have set themselves as your enemies. You could respond in kind, you can, but there's a bigger need here than getting your pound of flesh or giving them a piece of your mind. There's a need for them to know God, and so set aside getting even for the opportunity maybe to get to share the good news, your God who loves them so much. That's all been a part of this loving our neighbor as ourself conversation. Saying, wake up. We might be waiting for someday to have that conversation, someday to make that change in our life that we know is destructive right now, someday to make things right. And he's saying, someday may not happen. It needs to happen now. There may not be a later. This past week, a lot of us who grew up watching Full House mourned the death of American's dad, Bob Saget, and we grew up watching and seeing here's this, you know, this single dad, television dad with the kids and the widow and just the guys that came in and they all together, they raised this family and we grew up laughing with them and I don't know, Bob Saget hadn't been on tour recently, hadn't been doing a whole lot in the entertainment business, but recently he had started back up, and actually last week he had written a post when Betty White died, and he said in this post, he said, in my conversation with Betty, she had told me one time that when she died, she was looking forward to being reunited with her husband, who was the love of her life, and so he made a statement in the post he put up. He says, I don't know much about the afterlife, which my heart sunk a little bit when he said that, but I hope it's true. I hope she's back with her husband. And Saturday, following his last performance, he posted this. I had no idea I did a two-hour set tonight. I'm back in comedy like I was when I was 26. I guess I'm finding my new voice and loving every moment of it. He was feeling great. Felt like he's 26 again. And a few hours later, he was gone. The Apostle Paul saying, quit assuming we have time. We have time to get serious with our relationship with our Lord later. Right now, I'm pretty busy, but Lord, someday I'm going to spend some really good time. I'm going to get to know you. We're going to get tight, God. Quit assuming that we have time to tell our friends, those ones that we've been knowing. Well, I really haven't shared that part of my life with them, but I know I should. Someday I will. You may not have someday. Quit assuming we have time to start being that husband that we know we're supposed to be or that wife that we know we're supposed to be. or that dad or that mom. Time's not a guarantee. In fact, I can probably guarantee this, we probably don't have as much time as we think. That's the reality. Paul goes on and he says, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality, debauchery, not dissension and jealousy. Remember, he's talking to Christians here. And you're thinking, whoa, Paul, really? You think those kind of things are going on? Well, I don't think he's saying, you know, you guys are walking around drunk all day. He's not saying that. I don't think he's saying, you got to stop jumping from, partner to partner. You got to quit doing that kind of stuff. I don't think that's what he's saying. He's not saying, all right, cancel that subscription that you shouldn't have, or that membership in the Gentleman's Club. What a stupid name for those clubs. That's beyond me why they're called Gentleman's Clubs. But or whatever that thing is in your life that maybe nobody else knows, or maybe someone close to you do, but whatever it is, and for a long time you've been thinking, I know that shouldn't be there. Someday I'm gonna get rid of that. I'm gonna be better at that. Paul's saying, quit talking about someday. Quit playing with fire. Quit pretending you can dabble in this and that and not get hurt or not hurt those around you. Quit skirting around the fringes of things you know are destructive to, have destroyed lives and are very destructive to you and might destroy yours. Quit being angry at each other all the time. Quit covering bitter hearts with polite conversation. Paul's saying those things, honest evaluation of the heart, those things are distracting us from the very thing that we need to be doing in our own lives and as we represent God to the world around us. And if we're not careful, we're going to run out of time. We're going to snooze, and the rest of the world will lose. So what do I do? What do I do about those things? If I look at my own heart and I realize, man, there's some things, they don't belong. There's some attitudes that I needed to check at the door a long time ago. There's some words that I needed to say to that person that I've been putting it off, but I know they need to be said. There is the commitment that I've made over and over again about being a better husband, better wife, better father, better mother, better person, but just never get around to doing what needs to happen. How do I get around to it? How do I do it? Here's what Paul says. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Dress up. Take another look at your Savior. Look at His life. Make Him the focus of your life. Make the desire of your heart to be like Him. He loved people. He got along fine in the world, but He didn't let anything distract Him. What He knew was the priority of living in a way that was faithful and godly and a clear light and showed the love of God to those around him. Want to get back on track? Put Jesus Christ back on. Start looking again like your Savior. Get your head in the game. Don't let anything distract you any longer from what you know is most important, and that is knowing your God and being like your God. In fact, Jesus said it himself. I have loved you as I have loved you, so you should love one another. Shine the light, spread the word, put on those beautiful feet, tell folks about God's love. Do this, understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Father, thank you for this very powerful, on-spot reminder. We assume we have lots of opportunity, lots of time, lots of days to get rid of those distractions that are in our life right now. And they're not all evil. Some of them are not that they're bad things. It's just that they're getting us off track of in our relationship with you and in our relationship with others, and especially in our ability to share the good news. And so you want us to get rid of those things. But it's not a matter of getting rid of those things. It's a matter of becoming more like our Savior. So, Lord, I pray that as you have talked to each of our hearts this morning, as we've concluded this chapter, and possibly as we're talking through this, you have in our minds, in our hearts, you've said, hey, remember, you said you would talk to them about me. And you've reminded us, or remember, you promised that you'd quit doing that. And you've just reminded of us that. Remember, you said you'd have that conversation. You'd apologize to that person. You'd make that change in your life. And you've brought all those things back as we've talked through this passage, not in an effort to just discourage us or oppress us, but because you know that turning that corner, refocusing ourselves on our Savior and being like our Savior, is going to be the best thing that will ever happen to us, and certainly the best thing that will happen through us to those around us. So thank you, Lord, for challenging our hearts during this time. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Church, would you stand with me and close this morning?
Oh God.
Church. As we're closing this morning, our prayer team's coming up. If you need prayer over anything, they'd be glad to pray with you over that. Otherwise, have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday. Thanks.